Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your steadfast love. And we pray that as we dwell on your word this morning, you would encourage us in your truth and mercy. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it seems to be an almost universal characteristic of us human beings that we recognise we need something or someone beyond us in order to help us, even to lead us or direct us. Well, I was listening the other day to one of my boyhood heroes, cricketer Jeff Boycott, who's now working as a commentator. Boycott's considered the archetypal, down-to-earth, no-nonsense Yorkshireman. He's respected all over the world for his honest, common-sense analysis. So I was shocked to hear him advocating Chinese horoscopes, which claim that a person's destiny is determined by the position of the major planets at the time of your birth. Isn't it extraordinary in this supposedly secular and rationalistic age that almost all newspapers and magazines have a page of predictions or suggestions on the best ways of handling the day ahead based on the position of stars and your birthday? Despite the dubious accuracy of the charts that are used and the fact that there's no known interaction that could be responsible for any influence between a person and the position of stars in the sky at the moment of birth, huge numbers take these things very seriously. Well, this deep down, if often misapplied, desire for help from beyond ourselves is related to the reality that human beings have been made in the image of the true God. We are made to relate and connect with Him. We're not sufficient of ourselves to determine our own destiny. We are made to be in partnership with Him, and therefore we need Him to lead us and provide for us and keep us. Well, as we come to the next psalm in our series, Cries from the Heart, we find King David recognizing this need for God to help him and to lead him. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, he prays. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Well, if you haven't done already, do turn to Psalm 25. It's on page 550 of those black Bibles. Page 550, Psalm 25. Now, this psalm is in many ways a work of literary art. It's not obvious in the translation, but it is in fact a so-called acrostic poem, where each verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But Psalm 25's main value is that, like the other psalms that we've looked at over recent weeks, it gives us words to use in our own prayers to God, and also teaches us truths about the God to whom we pray. Now, we're not sure whether there's some specific occasion that has provoked David's prayer, but he's clearly in some kind of need. He prays verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." He faces opposition from others around him, and this seems to make other struggles seem even bigger. So he cries out in verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged." So it is with all this going on that David makes his prayer for God to help him and guide him. Verse 4, "Make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." Now, as we read David's prayer, we discover two key truths for ourselves as we consider asking God to lead us and teach us. And the first is that we're to pray and to come to God with humility. Now, as David prays and asks God to lead him in his ways, he doesn't come parading his own virtues or his great track record that might make him deserve God to go ahead of him and provide for him. No. David comes with a right view of himself and his lack of merit. He comes in humility. So David pleads, verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions." Though David is described in the Bible as a man after God's very own heart, he was also infamously a man who had been an adulterer and even an accomplice to murder. David knew that he had failed God and others. He asks as he prays, verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Now, humility is not natural to us fallen human beings. We like to think that we're deserving and don't need God. Perhaps the popularity of horoscopes is because there's a promise of somehow knowing of something of the future, even receiving guidance, but there's no call to humbly recognise our need for forgiveness, or that God is above us and that we need to recognise him. And humility in the ancient world, the ancient pagan world, was not considered a virtue either. Honour and reputation were highly regarded. Humility meant something like crushed or debased. It was associated with failure and shame. And yet for David and all believers since, following humble recognition of our need, humble confession, there is then a promise. Verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." Now, as we shall be reminded later from this psalm, God is the God of forgiveness and mercy, and so we must come to him. And as we regularly pray in our services, we come to him not trusting in our own righteousness, but rather with a right view of ourselves, knowing that we're dependent on God for his undeserved love, knowing that we are sinners, those in need of pardon, those with guilt that needs to be forgiven. And we come to knowing that our view of life without God is insufficient, and we need him. We need to be enabled to see more of his ways and what is right and good. And when we come humbly looking to God, he promises to do just that. Pray then, come to God with humility. But that brings us to the second key truth to focus on in this psalm as we ask God to lead us and teach us, and that is that we must remember God's very character. Now, reading this psalm and looking to pray it ourselves, we can see that it is less a prayer about guidance as one that reminds us of the guide himself. It is a request for God to lead and teach us, but it's focused not so much on believers needing direction as much on God and his character and who he is. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." David asks, verse 4, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." God is the God of salvation, of rescue. He is the one who can meet our greatest needs for forgiveness and restoration to himself. The Lord God is the one we look to lead us in the truth. Now David adds verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." God, at the heart of his being, from of old, throughout his dealings with his people, and indeed from the essence of who he is from all eternity, is full of mercy and steadfast love. Now, as many of us know, each morning at 9 o'clock, some of us meet together for a few minutes to read the Bible and to pray here in church. Now, for many years, until her death 18 months ago, Cynthia Mackey, one of our church family's most loved members, of course, would join that group. And we usually read a psalm, and Cynthia would often pick out this phrase, "steadfast love." It's one word in the original. Indeed, she said that she'd counted the number of times steadfast love crops up in the Psalms. And I'm not sure if she'd ever worked out a definitive number of times that it does happen, but she'd learnt the value of dwelling on this great characteristic of God, especially when she was working in Uganda in the difficult days of Idi Amin's tyrannical rule in the 1970s. Cynthia's friends and associates were disappearing or being killed, and no one knew who would be next. But remembering God's constant, enduring, merciful, unswerving, steadfast love was vital in living through that kind of situation. And God's steadfast love is something closely bound up to his faithfulness as the God who makes a covenant agreement with his people. David says, verse 14, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." God's steadfast love is his covenant loyalty. God's promise is that he makes known and maintains his truth. His love and goodness are always towards his people. Now, God looks for his people to open their hearts to him, revering him and seeking to live for him. And yet, even when they fail, his love remains steadfast, offering mercy and grace. Now, David's confidence in God to forgive him and to sustain him and to keep him and to teach him is based on this reality. "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions," verse 7. "According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord." And that is what leads to that promise that we've seen. Second half of verse 6. "He instructs sinners in the way." All this is a reminder of what we should be mainly seeking from God in terms of guidance. We so often think of issues such as, what house should I live in? What job should I do? Should I buy this or that? Now, the humble believer will want to serve God and live for him, having been rescued for him. So these kind of questions will be asked and we can pray about them. But perhaps the focus of the prayer for guidance, taking the Bible as a whole, will involve asking God, as David does here, that we are led by God in his ways, his paths, that God would teach us. And that involves growing in our grasp of God himself and the ways of his truth as he has made them known in the Bible, and how these then work out in our lives. It involves being more and more grounded in God's revealed truth from his word, so that we can discern truth from the errors that are so often all around us in the world. And as we so often see, this is why we need to keep learning from the Bible on Sundays in groups and reading it ourselves. And that makes guidance for the Christian usually less like looking for horoscope-like instruction, as growing in wisdom through the example and teaching of a friend, God himself. It is most often less like being led by a sat-nav with moment-by-moment instructions to, at the end of the road, turn left or go around the roundabout, than being connected to the sovereign God of steadfast love who watches over his people and leads them, often behind the scenes, as they humbly recognize their need and seek to depend on him and live out his truth that he's made known in his word. Well, David prays, verse 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Make me to know your ways, O Lord." Now, we've recognized as we've looked at the Psalms over these weeks that they are the prayers of God's people, but supremely, they are the prayers of Jesus. He knew them, he prayed them, and indeed they point to him, and he fulfills them. As David prays, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord," We also hear the words of the gospel reading with Jesus the night before he died on the cross, speaking plainly, "I am the way." So Jesus not only makes clear the way to God, he is the way to God. The one who through his death on the cross, as we remember in Bread and Wine this morning, God the Father forgives transgressions and pardons guilt. Jesus not only speaks of the truth of God, he is the truth of God. "I am the way," Jesus tells his friends in John 14, "and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the one through whom the steadfast covenant love of God is supremely made known. So as we ask God to lead us and to teach us, we must remember God's character. Now, the world around us may sense the need for direction, but so often in a self-focused way looks in the wrong place, such as horoscopes and the like. Well, our psalm this morning gives us David's cry from the heart. In his struggles he prays, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." So when praying such a prayer, we see that we should do so with humility. And we should remember God's character revealed in the Bible, especially his steadfast covenant love focused on Jesus, who is himself the way and the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have made yourself known to us supremely in your Son. We pray that you would help us to grow in our grasp of your steadfast love, and that you would watch over us and go ahead of us in all things. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.